Your Bible, would you turn to John chapter 9 this morning? John chapter 9. This morning as we read, we're going to read through verse 12, but I want to inform you and kind of warn you that we have to cover a lot of ground today. And the reason that we have to cover a lot of ground is because John chapter 9 is one big long story about a man who's received his sight for the first time ever, a blind man from birth receives his sight. And this story really runs to the end of the chapter. And so we have to deal with all that's here. And I want to try to deal with it all at one time with one big theme running throughout this. And so if you have your Bible there, starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 12. As he passed by, this is talking about Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." Now this is John's little note here for you, which is translated "sent." So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but it is, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, without the help of your Holy Spirit, we cannot understand, nor can we see. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study this passage together, that you would anoint our time together by pouring out your Holy Spirit, not only on me, but those who are gathered here together, to give us eyes to see. And Lord, we pray for those who are here today who don't know Jesus, that, Lord, just as you did with this blind man, that you would open their eyes to the person and work of Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray this all in the strong and mighty name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no getting away from the message that is being conveyed here, and that is that it is a message about a miracle in John chapter 9. And as a matter of fact, it's a very straightforward message if you look at it from a kind of a contextual standpoint. Jesus performs a miracle on a blind man, and it's a blind man from birth. So really the whole story is about a blind man receiving his sight. Now understand this. This is a standard part of Jesus' ministry. Performing miracles, performing signs, this is all kind of standard stuff in the ministry of Jesus. But Jesus often does these signs and these miracles for different purposes. You don't need to turn there, but back in Mark chapter 8, there are people who are following Jesus, and they're there following Jesus, and Jesus looks around and realizes they're hungry. And it says Jesus having compassion on them. And so sometimes Jesus performs a miracle just simply because he has compassion on those people who need help. And then there are other times that Jesus will perform miracles to kind of confirm what is called his messianic calling, the prophecies that would be fulfilled in his name. And so, for instance, Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, John is in prison. And John is just kind of not sure about the identity of Jesus. And so Jesus has to send word back to John's disciples. And he says this, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed." These are what we call messianic miracles. And the reason that Jesus tells John to hear and to listen for those things is because John is familiar with the Old Testament. And John knows when the Messiah comes, those types of things are going to accompany His coming. But here in John's gospel, the miracles have a different purpose. In John's gospel, Jesus will often perform a miracle. And it's a miracle, it's a real true miracle, but it's pointing to something else. We call these signs. Jesus will do something and then He'll connect it to a deep spiritual truth. So there is a deep spiritual truth going on here in John chapter 9. And I want to show you the explanatory note to this. It's almost like a commentary telling us why Jesus performed this particular miracle. Would you look over at your Bible in John chapter 9, verse 39, and underline this? Because this is the commentary that's going to confirm for us the purpose behind this miracle. Here it is, and you can look up here on part of the screen, or this whole screen over here, and find the whole verse. But notice what it says. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Now listen to me. That's a complicated statement, but it is explaining why Jesus performed this miracle. And here in just a moment, we'll kind of unpack what that means. But here's the reality. This miracle that Jesus performs, creating sight in a blind man, and understand this, it is creating sight rather than restoring the sight of someone. But this miracle that Jesus performs, creating sight in a blind man, simultaneously accomplishes something else. And that something else is something deeply spiritual. And I want you to hear what it is for just a moment. It reveals, in this miracle of Him creating the sight, it reveals the deep spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. And so here's what I want us to do today in order to make this extremely practical. I want us to look at two different groups in this passage. I want us to look at those who have spiritual sight and those who have spiritual blindness. And here's what I want us to do this morning, is I want us to kind of compare those two groups. Because this man who receives his physical sight in John chapter 9 also becomes a great example for us of a person who actually has received their spiritual sight. And so I'm going to give you three or four marks of the spiritually sighted person, and then three or four marks of the spiritually blind person. So are you ready for this? Is everybody ready? Is everybody excited to be here this morning? If you're excited, say amen. Good. Okay, here's the reality about spiritual sight. Spiritual sight, you must hear this, is always initiated by the work of Jesus. I don't know if you know this or not, but what we hear about this man are two things. The first thing that we hear is that he is a man who's been blind from birth. So understand this. He's never seen a ray of sunshine. He's never seen the color of a flower. He's never seen the mother of his the face of his mother, the face of his father. He knows nothing about what it means to see. And this is extremely important because this man, probably being blind from birth, never expects to see, right? We know this for a fact, that he is a blind man from birth. We also know something else about him, according to verse chapter 8. This blindness has led him to a life of begging. Would you look there at verse 8, what it says? It says, "Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar." What do they say about him? We're saying "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Something that happened in Jesus' day, happened in the times of the apostles. If you go to Acts chapter 4, you can read a story about this. These people with ailments would hang out outside the temple. And what better place to hang out if you need money? If you need a handout, right? Religious people tend to be more giving. And they go in and they see people there at the temple and they give to them. That's what this man was. And the reason I'm emphasizing this, and I want you to hear this very, very clearly, this man was not outside the temple asking to have his sight given to him. Nobody ever hears that, do they? Nobody ever hears him saying, "Please come to me and give me eyesight so that I can see." No, he's there for one express purpose, and that is so that he can have money. Now, the disciples do answer a question, or ask a question rather, in this. They have this kind of theological dilemma going on in their mind. They say, "Jesus, who sinned? Did this man sin or did his parents sin that he would be born blind?" And Jesus says it doesn't have anything to do with that. But Jesus does tell us what's going to happen when he's healed. Do you see it there? If we go back to verse 3 for just a moment. And if you've got your Bible there, just look at it, what it says. Jesus answered and said, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." He's not asking for sight, but he is there as a person who's going to display the glory of God. Fast forward, you don't need to turn there right now, but in John's Gospel, in John chapter 11, Jesus is there. He's gotten report that his friend Lazarus has died. And the sisters are anxiously awaiting, knowing that if Jesus will come, that Jesus will raise him from the dead. And Jesus waits 4 days rather than coming in 3 days. And the purpose is what? So that God will be glorified in his life. Now, I want to go back to the original statement that I made at the beginning of this. Spiritual sight is always at the initiation of Jesus. This man's not asking for it. It's nowhere on the disciples' radar, but would you look at verse 6, what Jesus says? Verse 6, chapter 9, look at what we have here. When he said this, what did he say? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and this miracle is going to be something that confirms the glory of God. When he said this, Jesus begins to act on this man's behalf. So this is a sign of Jesus being the light of the world, that he initiates spiritual sight in people. Now, I'm going to confirm this over and over and over, but spiritual sight is always given at the initiation of Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, would you look up here for just a moment? 1 John chapter 4, 19, look at what this says. And just put this in the margin of your Bible. This is that initiation. We love because he first loved us. How is it capable, or how is it possible for us to love God? Because he first loved us. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 says, right, God didn't come and give us mercy and shower mercy on us because we did something good. He did it because he's a merciful God. Now, I was trying to think of an illustration this week to say, in case you're not quite catching on, what I mean by Jesus always initiates spiritual sight. This week, we sat in Titus's room and we're reading the Bible before we went to bed, and we were in the Acts of the Apostles in Acts chapter 9. And if you remember the heading in Acts chapter 9, it's this: the conversion of Saul. Do you remember the conversion of Saul? Saul is going to Damascus with one thing on his mind, and you know what it is? He wants to murder Christians. He wants to take Christians and throw them into jail. There is no indication that Paul cared anything about Jesus. There's no indication that Paul cared anything about Christians. but he cared about one thing and one thing only, and that was making sure that he would single-handedly destroy Christianity. And we're told there that he meets up on the road to Damascus with a man named Jesus. And Jesus does the reverse of what he does here in John's gospel. Do you know what he does there? In order to give Paul spiritual sight, do you know what he does? He blinds him. And Paul is there, and this man who was a ferocious persecutor of the church becomes a defenseless person in the eyes of Jesus. But let me tell you this. Jesus was doing that to restore Paul's spiritual sight. And the reason that I'm saying this, and I've said it many times over, sometimes when we have people in our lives that are not following Jesus Christ, we're praying that they would wise up. Right? We're praying they would gain more knowledge. What we need to be praying for those people is, Jesus, go after them. Right? Jesus, restore their sight. Give them sight, just as you did in this blind man. Go to them and give them the gift of spiritual sight. Jesus always initiates spiritual sight. Let me give you a second question or a second statement about spiritual sight in this passage. Spiritual sight always leads to responsibility. Now, make no mistake about this. It is Jesus that creates this sight in this blind man. But he also asks him to do something. Would you look there in the text in verse 6? It says, when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay. He made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. Now, everybody says, why did Jesus do this? Can I ask you a question? And I don't know what it feels like to be blind, because I've got bad eyesight, but I'm not blind. Have you ever gone out and got something in your eye? Right? Dust or a piece of grass, or maybe, as happens in our house all the time, and I don't understand this, we'll be out on the mower and a gnat will hit you in the eye. Have you ever done that and you have to blink? And what is the purpose in all that? Is we have to get that out. Maybe Jesus did this, right, so that he has something that he has to get out of his eyes. But Jesus says something to him in verse 7. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Right? He has to do something. He has to respond to this. Paul, do you know what Paul had to do? Paul had to go to a man named Ananias. He had to humble himself. And Ananias had to pray for him. But Paul had to do something. Now, I want to say this. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize this. But I want you to hear this clearly this morning. This is a really good model for you and I to follow. And it's a model of faith. Because I want you to notice in verse 7, when Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, notice what it says about the blind man. He went away and washed and came back seeing. That is a beautiful picture of humble and simple faith. Right? I'm not going to question. Jesus told me to do it, and I'm going to do it. Jesus says, this is the way to receive your sight, and I'm going to do what Jesus said. Think about all the commands we have when we're talking about coming to Christ and spiritual sight. What do we hear? Turn to Jesus and be healed, right? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus says, believe in Christ. Paul says, believe in Christ and be saved. It's a simple command with a simple response. John Trapp, one of the great Puritans, said he obeyed Christ blindly. He didn't have all the answers. He simply obeyed Christ. We have in this passage a picture of our responsibility, responding to the commands of Christ. Do you know what your response is this morning? Your response is obeying the gospel. Repent and believe. Turn from what's displeasing to God and turn to Jesus Christ. There's a third thing that I want you to see about spiritual sight. Spiritual sight always leads us to a life of worship. Spiritual sight always leads us to a life of worship. I want to suggest to you in your own time that you go back and read John chapter 9 all on your own. Just read it over and over and over again. I read through this 6 or 7 times this week before I really started to grasp the meaning of the passage. But there's something that happens in John chapter 9 that we see, and there is this progressive understanding from this blind man as to the identity of Jesus. 3 different places, he says 3 different things about Jesus' identity. Would you mark them in your Bible? The first place is in John chapter 9, verse 11. It says, he answered, they said, who was this that opened your eyes? He answered, the man who is called Jesus. All that this man knows at this point is there's a man named Jesus who's restored his sight. But the Pharisees begin to interrogate him further. And in verse 17, notice the shift that takes place here. It says, so they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opens your eyes? Did you notice the progression going on here? It said, now he's not just a man named Jesus. He is a prophet. Right, there's a little bit of illumination that takes place when we have spiritual sight given to us, is that we start to understand more important facets of Jesus' character. He's not just a man, he's also a prophet. But the most important thing that we see about this spiritual sight is found in verses 35 through 38. Look at what it says here. Jesus heard that they had put him out. That's talking about the Pharisees. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you. Look at verse 38. Just zero in on verse 38. Pay attention to what's being said here. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Right? When we have spiritual sight given to us, it is going to lead us to a life of worship. And for some of you who are just saying, I'm just starting to understand this thing called Christianity. I'm just starting to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. Let me tell you where that road is eventually going to take you. It is going to take you to your face and on your hands and knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. Because spiritual sight will always lead us to a place of worship. Now, I want to go back to my original point. Spiritual sight is always initiated by Jesus. Would you look up here to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? You say, how does this man progressively know more and more and more about Jesus? This is a really cool thing to say. Is everybody ready for this? It is grace from beginning to end. It starts with grace and it ends with grace. Notice what Paul says here about salvation. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, we could say he who began a good work in that blind man by laying his hands on that blind man and creating in him sight for the first time, and that man says he's a man, then he says he's a prophet, and then he says you're the very Son of God, and he gets down and worship. Notice how that happens. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that's why the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, there is no boasting. If you're here today and you know Jesus and you have spiritual sight, do you know what you ought to say? It's just like that blind man. I'm going to worship you, Father. I'm going to worship you, Son. I'm going to worship you, Holy Spirit, because it is Him who has restored our sight. Now there's another group in this text, and it's the spiritually blind. And I want you to look at the conditions of spiritual blindness. The first thing about spiritual blindness, and it picks up starting in verse 13, spiritual blindness will never be convinced by the facts. Did you hear that? I want everybody to make sure they heard it this morning. Spiritually blind people will never, and I repeat, never be convinced by the facts. Now, here's the reason I say this. Starting in verse 13 and going through verse 34, there is what we would call almost a courtroom scene. They bring in witness upon witness upon witness, and they interrogate the witnesses. And you would think, okay, they have all of this evidence. What does it lead to? And the answer is, it leads to absolutely nothing. Did you notice the first guest or the first person on the stand is the blind man himself? They see it firsthand and they don't believe it. Notice verse 15. The Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. Right? They want his testimony. And he says, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed them and I see. Now they don't look at this man and say, okay, that's great, right? That's great. We can't believe this. This has to be a miracle wrought in God. That's not what they say. What do they say? Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God. Who are they talking about there? They're not talking about the blind man. They're talking about Jesus. And why is Jesus not possibly from God? Because he did this on the Sabbath. Here's the deal with the Pharisees. God forbid you do anything good on the Sabbath, because they're going to call you out on it. They call him, he's not a man from God. What else do they say about him? They say, right, he's a sinner. He has to be a sinner. He can't be from God. Some of them say, how can a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they asked the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. Now notice what happens in verse 18. They have the facts, but what do the spiritually blind people do? Notice what it says. The Jews did not believe it of him. That's spiritual blindness. So what do? Interrogation continues. Witness number two on the stands. Do you notice witness number two? It says they didn't believe him that he had been blind from sight, and so they bring his parents in, and here's the question for his parents. Go back one verse. And he questioned them, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? Right, they're not going to take the testimony of the person who gets it, and they say, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But now he sees. How he sees now, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he's of age, and he'll speak for himself. Now, why are they doing this? Because no matter what answer they get, they're not going to believe them. And one of the things that they have here set is a trap. Because in verse 22, we're informed what the trap is by the religious leaders, the spiritually blind. What is the trap? His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. The minute they say, Jesus is a prophet, he's a son of God, you know what they're going to say? Your membership with the synagogue is over. You're out of here. Brothers and sisters, listen closely this morning. We cannot convince spiritually blind people of the facts of the gospel. It is an impossibility. And when we evangelize people, it's great to know things like apologetics. I taught that to this homeschool group. I love that idea, defending the faith, right? It's great to have that. But you can't convince anybody with those arguments who's spiritually blind. You can't do it. And so what do we need to be equipped with when we go out to evangelize people is the power of God. That's the only thing that's going to do it. But the reality is, the spiritually blind will not be convinced of the facts. Let me give you another thing about spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness is rooted in pride. Right? That's what the root of it, that's what keeps people from seeing, is they have pride. Now, verse 28, the answer he gives them, notice it says in verse 28, he answered, I told you this, verse 27, sorry. He says, I told you this. I told you how he restored his sight. Why do you want to hear it again? You want to become his disciple as well? Notice what it says. They reviled him. They're disgusted that he would even suggest it. Right? How dare you even suggest this? And we'll talk about why they say that. But this leads us to Jesus' commentary on this. And this is where I need us to drill really deep for just a minute. Go back over to verse 29. Then we'll start to unpack this statement that Jesus made. Notice over here in verse 29 what it says. It says, or verse 39 rather. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world." Now understand what he's saying here is not that he came to judge the world. We know he came to not to condemn, but he came to save the world. But his very presence is a form of judgment. If you turn to Christ, the judgment is that you belong to God. But if you refuse Christ, that's the judgment, you don't belong to God. And then he begins to differentiate these two groups. Notice what it says. So that those who do not see may see. Now, who is he talking about here? He's talking about people who don't possess all the answers. He's talking about people who say, "Hey, I'm a sinner. I don't know how to get right with God. There's nothing I can possibly do." Those are people just like this man who are spiritually blind. And we put these people in the category of humble sinners. And do you know what Jesus does? He gives those people spiritual sight. But notice what he says. Those who see may become blind. The spiritually enlightened who think they have all the answers, Jesus says, "That's not who I came for." Do you remember when Jesus came and the Pharisees, he had this conversation with the Pharisees and he says this, "I didn't come for the healthy, but I came for the sick." There's always this contrast. If you're someone who thinks you have all the answers and you don't need Jesus Christ and you don't need God to direct you, Jesus says, "You're just going to be further blinded by my presence." That's all it's going to do is just drive this deeper and deeper and deeper into the abyss of spiritual blindness. And we see this happen in the Gospels. Listen closely. Jesus is talking to a man that we call the rich young ruler. And Jesus says, he says, "How do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Here's what you have to do. You have to obey all the commandments." And do you remember what this man says? "Got it covered, Jesus. Been doing that since birth." And Jesus says, "Okay, sell off everything you own and follow me." And it says the man went away sad because he owned lots of stuff. Now there's a funny little thing that goes on here. Most people don't pay attention to it. Did you know that Jesus didn't chase after him? Jesus didn't say, "Wait, turn to me and you'll be forgiven of your sins." Jesus lets him go, and the question is why? Because Jesus knows he doesn't get it. He's not going to turn to me. He's not broken enough. He's not humble enough. He's not contrite enough. But there's one other place that I want to take you. And I'm just going to have Sean pull it up on the screen. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. You can turn there if you have really quick fingers. But I want to read this. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." But here's the key. Look at the key here. "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Jesus says, you don't get your spiritual condition. And that kind of spiritual condition causes spiritual blindness. The spiritually blind is rooted deeply in pride. Now, last thing, and then we're going to close. Spiritually blind people never acknowledge their need for Jesus. They're never going to do it. Straightforward in this text, they think they are spiritually enlightened because they have Moses. Are you back there in John chapter 9? Remember when I said in verse 28, they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses." They think they have spiritual enlightenment because they know the Old Testament. But there's one big problem with this. that Old Testament that they know so well failed to do one thing for them. And what was it? It failed to lead them to Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 46. Look at this. Look at what Jesus says. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. Brothers and sisters, listen closely this morning. I want you to hear this as clear as I can make it. You may know a person who's a New Age guru, who seems to be the most spiritually enlightened person in the world, but if they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ, they are blind. Now, I know we want to give nods to all religions, and some people want to say they're all leading to the same place, right? And they're all doing the same thing. Not according to Jesus. From the very mouth of Jesus, they are spiritually blind. And the only thing that's going to bring them there is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Would you close your Bibles this morning? And I'm going to ask Brad if he'll come and do Amazing Grace, and we're going to close with that. But I want to ask you a question that all of us are forced to answer in this passage. Who best represents you in John chapter 9? The person who says, I don't have all the answers. I'm trying to figure this out. I need God's help in this. Can I tell you, you're ready for spiritual sight. You're ready. But I can tell you where it's going to come from. It's going to come from the hand of Jesus Christ. And here's what you need to do, is you need to respond to Him in faith and repentance. That's what He calls us to do. And you say, what is repentance? It is saying, God, I acknowledge I have no power to save myself. I have no power to do any good in and of myself. I have no power to do what Your law has commanded me to do. And I turn away from all those efforts of doing those things. And then you believe. And what do we believe? That Jesus Christ has accomplished those things. I heard someone say this week, and I have to share it. Not only did Jesus Christ accomplish something when He died on the cross, that's called His passive obedience. But do you know He has something else called active obedience? He lived a sinless life. And He lived it on our behalf. And we have to trust that as well. Who represented here is that person that just says, I don't get it? Or are you the person who says, no matter how many facts you throw at me, I'm never going to believe it? No matter how much evidence there is, I'm never going to believe it. Right? I don't need Jesus Christ to be spiritually enlightened. I can get that through other avenues. Does that represent you today? We all have a choice to make in this passage, to repent and believe in Christ, or to stay obstinately blind to the gospel. Would you stand this morning? Father,